I handed you out today an outline. It's not actually designed for someone to look at, to understand and read. That's not a handout in that sense. It is an outline of my sermon notes. Word for word, it is exactly what I wrote for myself. Now, you see at the top, it says the God of Abraham, and then God relationship with God. Well, that's just the folder it goes into in our file cabinet. At the end, it has the date and where it was given, and that's how I keep track of my notes in terms of hard copy. Obviously, I keep them in records and then backed up on my computer as well. So I give it to you because I do have a request. Today, I want you to listen to me. Instead of being busy writing, trying to keep up, write the scripture, what did I miss, mention it twice, slow down. I've given you my notes. You have the outline. You know the scriptures I'm going to go to. I will try not to wander too far from these notes. When I'm on my own and I don't need you to follow my notes, then I'm free to move as I please. But I will generally follow down through these notes as I speak today. I give them to you so that you will be able to listen and you'll have the reference. And then I ask you two things. Be good Bereans, such that when this is done, you can go home and you can take your time and you can look at these words and see if these things are true. See if what I said is exactly what the Bible has in its record. That's your responsibility. And the caution that I have then after that is simply stated, Martha, Martha, we are all busy. We all have family responsibilities, jobs, duties, obligations. We have activities, commitments of all kinds. And our lives are full. Everybody's life is full to overflowing. But at some point in our life, we're going to have to choose those things which are best and those things which are most needful. So please, I recommend, do not be so busy with all of our commitments so that you do not have the time to go look into God's Word and see if indeed these things are so. This is first class, top drawer, first in line. Put it in its place. Take the time to consider these things. One of our hymns, The God of Abraham, has a very interesting and important background. The original version, and it's noted in our hymnal, was written by Daniel Ben Judah. You can guess his nationality, his religion. Daniel Ben Judah is Jewish, and he wrote the first rendition of what became what we sing today, finished it in 1404. It was called, and it is called to this day, because it is a very well-known hymn, and the Jews use it in various ways. It's called Yigdal, and it means magnify. And the fuller term is Yigdal Elohim Hai. Elohim, we know what that is. That's God. And so Elohim Hai is the living God. And he wrote it to magnify the living God. You see, being a Jew, they believe in one God singular. And that one God, he identified as the living God, and he wanted to praise and magnify and glorify, give thanks or whatever, to him. Thomas Oliver's, as a Methodist minister was, he heard that hymn sung in a synagogue in London in 1770, and he liked it so much that he wrote an adaptation of it for Christianity. Now, his adaptation was based on the fact that he also believed there was one God in three persons, a Trinity. So they both believe there's one God, but the first one believed it in terms of singular, and the second one believed it in terms of a Trinity. So the adaptation had Trinitarian reference to it. The name was changed then to the God of Abraham Praise. But it's the same point. He wanted to take that and use it as a hymn to praise and glorify God, in this case, the God of Abraham, which was the same as what what Daniel ben Judah considered the living God. Now, we also believe in one God, but not always in exactly the way we sometimes remember. This is our fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And if you go to the very first, what we call FBs, just fundamental beliefs, God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I want to read you what our fundamental belief in part, at least at the beginning, is. If you go to the Constitution, which was established when this United Church of God was founded, the fundamental beliefs are listed in the Constitution, but none of the scripture references are there, and none of the description or explanation is there. Just the original words are in the Constitution, and you can go confirm that. But so Daniel ben Judah believed in one God, Thomas Oliver's believed in one God, and we believe in one God. The one God, in the way we believe in it, is a little different. And it says here, we believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Now it continues on, but that's as far as I need for the point. The one God that we believe and is in our fundamental belief is the Father. We also recognize, John 1:1, that Christ is God. There is no denial there. But I just wanted to make that clear because sometimes we change the terms a bit and our memory kind of moves a bit. That's the way it was written. So we believe in one God, and we have a hymn that we sing, the God of Abraham, which is adapted again, Mark Graham writing at least in part verse number 3, and we sing it also in praise to God, the God of Abraham. And in doing so, we really need to know who the God of Abraham is. We're going to sing praise to God of Abraham, the God of Abraham. Then we need to know who the God of Abraham is. Do we know who we worship? And I'll ask a second question related to that. Did the Jews know who they worshiped? Did the Jews know? Well, the answer is in the Bible, John 4. I may, for sake of time, because this clearly went over time more than I could cover of all of the passages. So this is the Samaritan woman at the well, and Christ approaches her and asks her for a drink. And the woman of Samaria says, why are you asking a drink from me, you being a Jew, me being a Samaritan? Verse 10, John 4, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who is it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So Christ is explaining to her what truly the stakes here now are going to be. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. My message today is about everlasting life and what God expects. So as the woman then was talking to Christ, and Christ told her about her background and her life, and she said in verse 19, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. She said, you Jews. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know, us Jews, we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So the answer is, we certainly need to know who we worship. Christ said the Jews knew who they worshiped. That is Scripture. That is the answer that Christ gave. Now, going on down then, last week Paul came back, he gave his sermon as he came back from the feast, and he said they had a Q&A. Michelle has compiled some of the questions that came at the Q&A, a question and answer Bible study at the feast, and they were handed to Paul, and he had to sit down and answer. One of the questions he got was, does God have a name? Paul mentioned that last week, and he said, yes. And that was all. I thought, well, that's interesting. I'd like to, that relates to what I'm working with, and I'd like to answer the question. So I'd have to start this way. Does God, the Word, have a name? Now, it sounds like a trick question. It's not. It's everyone knows the answer, but let's just make sure that we're just looking at what the Bible actually says. But Matthew 1 and verse number 18, God the Word has a name. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, of God. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. He thought about these things, and behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So the word's name, and he became flesh, was Jesus. Down to verse number 24. Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now it's important to recognize the name of Jesus as to what it means. Jesus is Greek, effectively, obviously it's translated into English. But in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, approximately, or Joshua, as we would translate it. And it's the same name or reference. And what it means, what Jesus means, is Yahweh saves. Or it means Yahweh is salvation. That's what it means. Now, sometimes we say that Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. And obviously that is true as long as you know where the name came from, because that is significant. Neither Jesus nor Joshua comes from El or Elohim, which are the names translated God. Jesus' name, Christ's name, was not Elshua, it was Yahshua. Yahweh saves. Christ's name points to his Father as Savior. That's important to understand. Now, I put that in my notes, but it is for you to consider. Now, Jesus, as was mentioned in the prayer, I appreciate it, is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed. So while the name is Jesus Christ, it sounds to us like a first and a last name. His name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. And then those references are used in broad ways. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Quoted in Acts 4, 26 as, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So it's very clear in the way that's used. Against Yahweh and against his anointed. Against Yahweh and against his Christ. Those are specific references. Now I've asked us as we go forward more to be a little more proficient in our understanding of the Bible, slow down, just like I say, put down the pens, slow down when you study. When you come across in the New Testament a quote from the Old Testament, go back and see what it says. So there's actually two steps to this, and today I want to give you the second step. First step is you go back to see what it says in the Old Testament, because it will give you a context of what the point was and who the author was quoting from and what the intent and setting is. But then go back to the New Testament where you maybe started and see how the description is made about the reference. Because what you're going to find is in the New Testament, the Old Testament is quoted. The answer is not strictly what was there. No, the answer is how is it portrayed? How is it applied? What is being referenced? So the strongest proof of the Scripture is basically an Old Testament verse quoted in the New Testament and explained. Because now you're not having to interpret. Now you're not having to say, well, this is what this means. It tells you what it means. And I gave an example of that. I said, in the Bible, go to the New Testament, find every single scripture you can find quoted from the Old Testament where both God and Christ are together in relationship. The Lord said to my Lord, the Lord and his anointed. And I gave a few examples. I said, and when you put that list together, put the entire list of the entire New Testament, I said, I have it right here in my hand. And I said, you go get your own. Anybody do? I know. It's a lot. It took me a while. And this is what I do. I'm paid to take a while. Well, the list I've got, every single reference where they're together, quoted in the New Testament, the Father's name is Yahweh. Every single one. You know how many references there were on my list where they were together, quoted in the New Testament, and Christ's name was Yahweh? None. I had someone challenge me on that. And I said, fine, you make me your list and you give it to me and let's talk. No list. Now, I could have missed something, but you know what? None. So at some point in time, we need to know if these things are so. You're not going to know it's so because I said it's so. You're going to know it's so only if you go look for yourself. Now, I understand that if that's where I'm going in this message, then the dust in the air will start to rise. Well, we're going to narrow it down a little bit, trying to keep it in focus. But before going forward, I want to go to Matthew 16 and verse number 13. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Not what's my name, who am I? It's a different question. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ. So that's the way it is, Jesus the Christ. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's the Son of God. God is the living God, and you know what? The living God, front to back in the Bible, is the same. The Old Testament references, the reason Peter knew who the living God was is because he had the Scripture, and they were going back and looking at prophecies to see who he was, and Peter knew the answer. Christ said, well, God has showed that to you. So the point going forward, when Daniel ben Judah wrote a song to magnify the living God. He was looking at the Old Testament, recognizing the living God is the God that we understand who became the Father. He's the God who Thomas Olivers went and saw as the God of Abraham, which is the God that also in that same way became the Father. I say became because before God had a son, he wasn't a father. That's a relationship that developed and exist today. So then the next question is, does God the Father have a name? Well, again, either the Bible is true and these words are so, or they're not. And you're not going to know it. If I tell you, you're going to know it when you look at it and see it with your own eyes. But I want to take a slice of this argument because I want to narrow it down to something a little more manageable. I gave a sermon a year and a half ago on the Lord of Hosts. A year and a half. And What I'm telling you today is consistent with what I said then, but I will add a bit. Isaiah 48, verse number 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So out of Israel became two houses, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, when the nation then split. So sometimes you see the lineage portrayed in different ways. But notice the wording here. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, your father, and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of, it says, the Lord, it's all caps, it's Yahweh. The word the is not there. When they made an English translation, it sounded kind of funny to say, who swear by the name of Lord. So they added the, but the honest answer is, it's a name. Lord is Yahweh, and then there's no the with it. It's so they swear by the name of Yahweh. You know, I'm not the Mark, I'm Mark. Okay? So when you have a name, its English translation would adjust a bit, but that's something we just need to understand. And make mention of the God of Israel, house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and the God of Israel. That's all related terms. But not in truth or in righteousness, for they call themselves after the holy city, lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. Now, just the way that Jesus is the name of God the Word, the Lord of hosts is the name of the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, of the one who became the Father. Now, a subset of that is simply Yahweh on its own, and I can certainly go and begin to argue those passages and show, but I'm not trying to go there. This is a sermon, not a graduate course in the history of the name of God in Scripture. But this is important, and that's why I want you to take the time now to just hear what I have to say, and then go see if these things are so. See if they're so. Does God the Father have a name? The Lord of hosts is his name. The reference to God's name and the significance of the meaning of God's name are extensive in the Bible, and this has nothing to do with pronunciation. The pronunciation is gone. I don't care how they argue it, pronunciation is gone. So we have estimates of pronunciation. That is not, I do not believe, what is important. This is about comprehension. This is about understanding who God is. 1 Samuel 17, story of David and Goliath, to show you how this simply flows through the text. 1 Samuel 17 and verse number 26. David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The living God in 1 Samuel 17 is the living God in Matthew 16. There is no change. And it's the Lord of hosts. And at least part of those hosts are the armies of Israel. So there's layers, there's angelic hosts, but there's also God's people and his armies. And this says these are basically the host of the living God. Going on further, verse 36, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." David knew just exactly who God was. There was no confusion. Verse number 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, spear, and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel.'" The living God, as David had said. So there was no actual confusion there either. If you want to have a place that you can turn to in the Bible and confirm the record of God in Scripture, turn to Psalm 84. When we read Psalm 84, I will go through it and read the whole psalm. If down the road you begin to have doubts about who God is in Scripture, then go back and read it again. And if you still have doubts, then read it again. Till you believe what it says. Here's what it says. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Whose tabernacle was the tabernacle? God's. Is that consistent with the New Testament? Of course it is. Christ called it his Father's house. And when he died, the veil was rent in two, which is access to God directly through the blood of Christ. So it's totally consistent with the record of Scripture. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of Yahweh, courts of the Lord. Well, the courts were outside the tabernacle or outside the temple. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, it's not jumping back and forth. It is in one place. It is one tabernacle. It is God, the Lord of hosts. It is God, the Lord. It is God, the living God. It's all the same. It's a single passage, and the psalmist has put this together, showing the record of God in all of these different ways. And so he describes the tabernacle and the courts and the altars in different ways. Then he describes God by different references, but it's all one thing. Even the sparrow has found a home and a swallow a nest for herself that where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, whose heart is set on going before God to appear before him in his place. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield. Look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And I would add to that, blessed is the man who knows you and recognizes you and worships you according to Scripture. So then going back to our hymn and the praises that we sing, who is the God of Abraham? I would like to give you four witnesses to that. I could argue this from many places of Scripture. I'm going to argue it from the New Testament. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, or in the presence of two or three witnesses, something is confirmed, so I'll give you four. I'm going to give you Peter. I'm going to give you the apostles. I will give you then Stephen, and then I will give you Paul. And they will witness from the record of Scripture, primarily the book of Acts, that these things are so. So we'll start with Peter. Acts 3. I've used this so many times over the last couple of years that I probably don't need to go through it fully. But there was a man here who was lame. I think he was lame from birth. But he asked for something from Peter and John as they went by on their way to the temple. And they said, well, we don't have any money to give you, but here's what we have. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Taken by the hand, the man stood up, began to leap and jump, and you can imagine the excitement. Verse 8, he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Who was he praising? He was praising the God that they knew and believed. He was praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 11, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them of the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate. He says, you killed the Christ, but God raised him from the dead. The reference then, going down to verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, it was God who foretold by the mouth of the prophets that Christ would suffer. Thus he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God, who's that? Yahweh, your God, will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Who was the prophet that would be raised up by Yahweh like Moses? It was Jesus Christ. There's no confusion. All of the flow of the book of Acts for chapter after chapter after chapter is a reconfirmation of these things. And we'll see that. So there's the witness of Peter. Let's have the witness then of the apostles. Tried to break this up a bit because what I really wanted to do is just read the book of Acts. Can't quite do that. So we're going to go to chapter 5 where the apostles now were imprisoned. And because they insisted on obeying God, not man, along with Peter and John, and they were then locked up and now freed. Verse 17 says, the high priest rose up, all those that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation at the apostles openly preaching. They laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. So here's the actual story. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people in the words of this life. And they heard that. They entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent them to the prison to have them brought. They're going to bring them up now and hold court. Verse 22. When the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, indeed, we went there, it was locked up tight, and they were gone. They found them out standing in the temple preaching. Verse 29, Peter and the other apostles, when they were brought to the council, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Who was the God of Abraham? It was God. Who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the patriarchs? It was God. And it is constantly affirmed. So now we have a reference to the apostles themselves confirming Peter speaking, but the other apostles there in evidence as well, that the God of their fathers is the one who raised up Jesus. Him God has exalted, verse 31, to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things. So I give you the witness of Peter, and I give you witness of Peter and the apostles that are with him. Now for the witness of Stephen, chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a very long passage of Stephen, and it goes basically back into Abraham, goes forward through the history of Israel into Moses, and finally even references Saul. Solomon. So I'll try to skip through parts of that, but you're going to find that Stephen's witness is the same. Acts 7, verse 1. High priest said, "Are these things so?" So now Stephen's been hauled before them. He says, "Men and brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." The God of glory is a God who became the Father. The word appeared is very broad. It could be vision. It could be in dream. It could be appeared or conceptual, or it could mean actually evident. But I'm just saying the word is not a very narrow term. It's a very broad term. Stephen simply said, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and said to him, 'Get out from your country, from your relatives, come to a land that I will show you.' And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans, and he dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. God gave him no inheritance in it, not even to set his foot on. But when Abraham had no child, he promised." Who promised Abraham a child? God. Acts 7 says so. Look to see if these things indeed are so. Go home. Take the time. "And to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, that his descendants would sojourn in a foreign land, that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God. And after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place." Who were they going to serve? Who was the God of the Jews? God was the God of the Jews. Did they worship him honorably and faithfully? No, they did not. Israel was not obedient to God. But God called them out to worship him. Then he gave them the covenant of circumcision. Covenant came from God. So Abraham begot Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. There we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God of our fathers. These are the fathers that are being mentioned. So let's go down then to verse 17. "When the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham," there is no change. Stephen doesn't disagree with the apostles, and the apostles don't disagree with Peter, because they all knew the same thing. They knew the truth. "When time came of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose who did not know Joseph. The man dealt treacherously with our people, oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies that they might not live. At this time Moses was born, and well-pleasing to God, he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, mighty in words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. The next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, tried to reconcile them, and said, 'Men, are you men, your brethren, why do you wrong one another?' And he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' At this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." Who appeared to Moses after 40 years? Capital A, recognizing that's a translation choice. Hebrew was all caps. But who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus Christ. And in this case, I believe that is accurate. Every angel wasn't Jesus Christ, because the word angel means messenger. But an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Sinai. Now let's understand the terminology here, because this is looking back to Exodus 3, the burning bush, as Christ said in Mark 12 in the book of Moses, in the burning bush incident, God spoke to Moses. That's what it says, Mark 12. Christ said, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush incident in the book of Moses. Well, what does it say here? Is Stephen confused? He's not confused. He says, 4 years passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him. It says the angel appeared to him, and it says God spoke to him. That's exactly what Mark 12 says in the account of the seven brothers who had the same wife. And they said, well, whose wife is he going to be? Christ said, well, you don't know the power of God nor his words. Haven't you read in the book of Moses and the burning bush incident how God spoke to Moses? You can't be the messenger of God and be God. If I send someone somewhere, they're not me. They're whom I've sent. Christ was anointed by the Father. So the angel of God, angel of the Lord, is the messenger sent by God. And when it says God, it means the one who sent the angel, the one who sent the messenger. Let's go back and read it again. See if these things are so. In 40 years have passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. He drew near, and the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, what did God say? God said, I'm the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses trembled and dared not look. Now, if that wasn't what it means in Exodus 3, then Stephen couldn't say that's what it means in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen can hardly be in conflict with the apostles or with Peter in what they have recorded, because they all knew the same thing, and they only knew one thing. They knew what was true. Then the Lord said to him, Yahweh said to him, take your sandals off your feet, the place you stand is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groaning. I have come down to deliver them, and now I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So going on down then from here, down to verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Stephen is giving the same reference, the same quote, with the same meaning that Peter gave in Acts chapter 3. And there is no change. This is the same record historically and the same record scripturally. That Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. Down to verse 44 then, toward the end of this passage, says, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, they're always talking about their fathers, the leaders of Israel, and then the descendants of Israel, who was the God of their fathers. Well, just exactly who it says was the God of their fathers. You know, sometimes in a Bible, the first thing we need to do is believe what it says. Then the next thing we can do is, okay, do I understand the significance of that or the implications of that? But if we take, well, I don't understand the implications, therefore I'm not sure what it says. No, you do know what it says. You can read what it says. Believe that. Then go from there. And then if the understanding follows, then that's a great blessing and a great gift. But don't deny the evidence because of our own lack of comprehension. It says, Moses made it according to the pattern, verse 44, that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, God who became the Father. That's his house. Christ said so. There's no conflict. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High, can everybody be the Most High? How many, the highest can there be? Well, it's meaning the supreme being. Melchizedek was the priest of God Most High. Melchizedek as best as we understand, is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament record. And he was a priest of God Most High, who became the Father, the Almighty. So the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, which means, you know, you can't contain him there. But obviously God in some way put his presence there, because that's what we see from the record. How does he do that? You know what? I will ask him as soon as we're resurrected, and then we are spirit, and then we can understand things from that end of how God does it. But just believe that he did. So you want to see this then. Let's talk about Solomon. David wanted to do that. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles 17, and we'll look at it from David's desire to build the temple and how he referred to that and how he understood it. Did David know who God was? Well, he was a man after his own heart. In some level, certainly he did. Abraham was the friend of God. We don't have friends that we don't know who they are. Abraham was the friend of God. God spoke to Moses, says face to face. Means present. He was there. Doesn't mean Moses sat down like we do here today and all of a sudden, you know, it's clear. But it just, he was present. He spoke to Moses. So, 1 Chronicles 17, came to pass when David was dwelling in his house, he said to Nathan the prophet, "See, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." All right? The ark of the covenant of the Lord. So the covenant is with the Lord. Lord is Yahweh. And it says in Samuel at least twice, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim. And I've addressed that on numerous occasions. Those are all the same reference. So what it says is the covenant was with God. Well, of course it was. Because that's what the Bible says. And what is the covenant? Well, inside the ark were two tables of stone, tablets of stone. Who gave the stone tablets representing his covenant to Israel? God says so. Do we believe it? Do we deny it? Do we want to deny God and his record and his revelation and his words? The ark of the covenant of the Lord is under the tent curtains. Nathan said to David, "Do that all is in your heart. God is with you." But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan. God, who in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in his last days spoken unto us by his Son. So he's speaking to the fathers by the prophets. The word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, Yahweh, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, tabernacle one to another. Wherever I have moved about with all of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?" Well, let's go over to verse 11. "It shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you and will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom." You know, we're saved by the blood of Christ. And when we get baptized and the minister says, "Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And we say yes, then we're saved. Now, you can fall from salvation, fall from grace by turning against God and rebelling, and you can lose salvation. We understand that as well. So this was the option that was there, but actually this is the lineage of David that's going down through his son. But it says, verse 12, "He shall build me a house. I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever." Verse 19. David says, "O Lord, for your servant's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness and making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor there is any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears." That does not mean Christ isn't God or wasn't God. It is a specific reference and description to the supreme being. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation of the earth whom God want to redeem for himself as a people by offering a redemption in one way with Israel in the Old Testament, in a different way with spiritual Israel, those who become spiritual Israel in the New, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, as it was spoken to the Jews. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning this house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said. So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. You know, there's no more condensed statement that I think I have found in terms of reference to God in the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. It's true. It means just exactly what it says. So now we have the witness of Peter, then we have the witness of the apostles with Peter, then we have the witness of Stephen and his record, and now let's have the witness of Paul. Paul's witness is going to be very short because it's in the middle of a different context, but in Acts chapter 24, Paul, being accused of rebellion and dissension and strife, is brought before Felix. So in verse number 10, he begins to make his answer. You know, there was Stephen's defense, now it's Paul's defense. But again, in Paul's case, we'll make it rather brief. Verse 10, Acts 24, then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. They neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of my fathers. Was he telling Felix that he worshiped Jesus Christ? He was not. He was telling them the same thing Stephen told them, and the apostles told them, and Peter told them, which is the truth. He said, I worship God, the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Abraham, that we sing praises to in our worship with the song that I have referenced, going back historically into the 1400s when that verse was first composed. Why is this so important? Because Christ said, the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, it's interesting. It's kind of come up in various ways in discussion. This information isn't required for salvation, because those who've died in the faith that didn't understand this died in the faith, and they'll be in the resurrection. This information isn't required for salvation until you know it.